Please pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks that we are able to gather here this morning in peace. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit in power among us to illuminate your word for us, open our minds to understand it, and drive it home to our hearts. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title for the sermon this morning is the Bible's Origin, singular, the Bible's origin. And we're taught the Bible's origin and why it matters here in the Ephesians text, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives this litany of all these various resources that are available to the Christian. These resources that are not just available to the Christian, but that if the Christian is to grow and move forward in his or her life, these resources, these weapons, need to be known, you need to train on them, and you need to use them. It'd be crazy to send a soldier into battle with no training on how to fire a weapon. It would be crazy to send a soldier into battle with no training on how to strap on the body armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And so Paul gives us this here, and what we want to focus on today is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. And what we're going to see is three things. We want to look especially on what this weapon is. He says, that take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What does that mean? So we want to look at what the weapon is, where the weapon comes from. Very important. And then, why any of this matters. Okay? What the weapon is, where it comes from, and why it matters. Now, what the weapon is, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you need to know that that phrase, the Word of God, is used in two different ways in the New Testament. John uses it, the Apostle John, uses it in one way especially. He'll very often use it to refer to Jesus Christ. So, for example, the Gospel according to John opens with, in the beginning was the and the was God, and the was with God, and the Word was God. When you come, skip way to the right, and you go to the book of Revelation, you see this again. The Word of God, it's capital W there. It's Jesus Christ. Now, really only John uses it in that way. The rest of the time you see this phrase, the Word of God, in the New Testament, or in the Bible in general, it's usually referring to God's speech. And there are three main ways that this comes out. One is God's decrees. Sometimes God speaks and things happen. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke and something happened. In the New Testament, Jesus comes up to Lazarus' tomb, and his sister says, "Lord, don't go in there. He's been dead for 3 days, and he's probably going to smell." And he doesn't go in there. Instead, he stands outside, and he says in a loud voice, the text actually is in a shrieking voice, he cries out, "Lazarus, come out!" Now, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. He can't hear Jesus talking. When Jesus speaks, something happens. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," and he came out. Sometimes when God speaks, these decrees, things happen. Another way is that God speaks to people. And here is a good example. Think about the burning bush in Moses. God speaks to certain people at certain times. A third way is God sometimes speaks through people. We find this especially in the prophets and also in the apostles, which we'll come to in a minute. We find this especially in the apostles. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah tells us what happened when he entered God's throne room and he saw God. And God says, after this whole event, which we'll skip for now, God says, "Who? I have a message. Who will go for me? Who will be my messenger?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Choose me." And God says, "They're not going to listen to you. It's going to be hard." And Isaiah says, "I will go because I am a redeemed, forgiven, and I want to take this message." And so when Isaiah shows up and he does his various prophecies, very often he says, "God says," or "Thus saith the Lord," colon, quote, right? And the words that come next are God's very words in the voice of Isaiah. And the same thing happens when Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes up and says, "Thus says the Lord." Because at different times, God chose certain people, prophets, to be messengers through whom God spoke. Now, very important. Just because it was a human messenger through whom God was speaking, people didn't say, "Well, hey, people are fallible, so probably what you're saying, there's probably a little bit of grain of truth in that, but I don't like it, so I'm not really going to listen." In fact, a test of whether it was a true prophet or a false prophet was whether what they said was true. And if you're a false prophet, guess what? You got killed. Easy. Because everybody thought, if you really are God's messenger, then what you're saying is true. Just because God's using somebody as a messenger doesn't mean that what the message is false or maybe tainted with a little falsity. Okay? So God's speech, his decree, sometimes he says things and things happen. Other times he speaks to people, and sometimes he speaks through people. And here's the last way. Sometimes he says, "Write this down. Get out your pen, get out your parchment, write this down." And the words written there are God's words. Now, they're written in a particular language, in a certain handwriting, with a certain color of ink. But they're God's words. God's word written. And that is the weapon that Paul is referring to here. God's word written. And this big litany of all the various resources, all this armor that is available to the Christian, the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that is available. And it is God's word written. That's what the weapon is. So when he says, "Take it up, take up the sword of the Spirit," what he's saying is, get your Bible, read it, understand it, put it into practice. That's what he's saying. He also tells us one other thing. It's very important. We saw what the weapon is. The written word of God. Now, where the weapon comes from. Take this, is our second point. Take the sword of the Spirit. Now, you heard in the reading several other pieces of the armor. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the belt of truth. And there are several others. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. Now, what you need to know is, when he gets to the sword of the Spirit, it's a different kind of. And let me show you this. When he talks about take the helmet of salvation, what Paul is saying is, you could gloss it this way, take the helmet which is salvation. Take the helmet which is made of salvation. Take the belt which is composed of or made of truth. An unusual belt. When he gets to the sword of the Spirit, is he saying, take the sword which is made of the Spirit? No. Is he saying, take the sword which is composed of, or take the Spirit's sword? No. He's saying something different. Here it is. He's saying, take the sword which comes from the Spirit. Take the sword which is given by the Spirit. This is very important. What this tells us is God's word written is given by, written by, the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing truth. Now, on the one hand, we have, as I said a minute ago, so when God shows up to one of the prophets and he says, write this down, it's in a particular person's handwriting. Probably Isaiah had a different handwriting than Jeremiah. So there's a human author, but it's no less God's words. You see that? And so when Paul has a certain way that he writes, he has a certain vocabulary, he has a certain Greek that's different from the Apostle John. So they're both writing, and it's also God's word, given by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the foundational author. So let's unpack this a little farther. I'm going to give three more points here about where the weapon comes from. Where the weapon comes from. When he says it's given by or comes from the Holy Spirit, we're going to bring in another text here because this is a doctrine taught all through the Scriptures. And I'm bringing another passage that illuminates this even better. 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, you might remember that text. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. That translation, inspired by God, comes from the King James translation. Most of the modern translations say breathed out by God or just God breathed. In our culture today, this translation makes a difference. Because when we use the word inspired, very often what we mean is, that makes me feel warm and fuzzy. Or that was really good. That was an inspired piece of music. We say, oh, it was great. It was, what we say, it was inspiring. It made me feel like I could get out there and get something done. That guy was an inspiring speaker. But that is not what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3:16. He is not saying that the Scriptures were written by whoever it was that wrote that particular letter, and God came along later and looked at it and said, I like that, A plus, put my name on that. He's not saying there was something there that God then breathed into and made it his own. No. He's saying the very words in Scripture are breathed out by God. They came out of you can't talk unless you breathe out. Try it. That's why he's saying, breathed out by God. So the very words of Scripture. And let me show you this a little further. There are many places. I once had a difficult conversation with a pastor several years ago about this topic. And he said to me, my friend, you come to Scripture with this sort of preconceived notion that it's all God's word and that it's all authoritative and that there are no errors. He said, but I am faithful to the Scripture because I know that there are many errors in Scripture. There are many places that are contradictory with each other. See, you, he said to me, you come to the Scripture with this plan that you try to make the Scripture fit into. Only I, he said, am faithful to the Scriptures. And I said to him, my friend, the Scripture itself says what I'm saying. And let me show you some examples. There are many examples about that I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you three examples, okay? In Galatians 3:8, Paul says, God spoke the gospel beforehand to Abraham when he said, and he goes on to tell us what was said. Now, if you go there to Galatians 3:8, probably in your Bible there'll be one of those minuscule little, letters that are impossible to read. If you follow that, there's going to be a cross-reference to Genesis 12:1-4. If you go read Genesis 12, 1 to 4, the narrator, the human author, Moses, is saying, this happened. Abraham did this, and then this happened, and this happened. There's nothing in the text that says, thus says the Lord, colon, quote. And yet, Paul in Galatians 3, 8 says, God spoke the gospel. Because whatever the scripture says, God says. Let me give you an additional example. Matthew 19. We're given this story, this picture of the Pharisees and scribes. They come to Jesus. And like very often, it's set up in this way. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus in order to trick him. And they want to catch him. And so they give him this long hypothetical. And they're trying to make him pick sides in this dispute and have him be discredited. And like Jesus often does, he swims right through the trap. And what he says there in Matthew 19, it's about marriage and about divorce. And what he says is, have you not read that God made them male and female? And that the two will be one and they'll never be separated. Let no one rent them asunder. He's quoting from Genesis 2. If you go back to Genesis 2, again, it's the narrator, the human author, who's saying that this took place. There is nothing in the text that it says, and then God said, colon, quote. Because what the scripture says, God says. Let me give you one last example. Hebrews 3, 7. The writer to the Hebrews says, and just as the Holy Spirit said, do not harden your hearts in this day. And then he goes on and says more. Now I want to ask you real quick. Can you say something the Holy Spirit has said? I want to know, like, how does the writer to the Hebrews know that the Holy Spirit once said, do not harden your hearts? How does he know that the Holy Spirit said that? And the answer is, it's a quote. The writer to the Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95. And if you go there, it does not say, the Holy Spirit said thus, colon, quote. No, the psalmist is saying what the psalmist is saying. But because what the scriptures say, God says, the writers of our Bible join the two. Because the scriptures come from the Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson sums it up this way. The inspiration of scripture, therefore, is not a matter of God breathing into what men had already written. It involves God breathing out his very word. He is the origin and source of what men have written. This is why there are several places in the New Testament where the expressions God said and scripture said seem to be interchangeable. If the scripture has said it, then since scripture is God breathed, then we can say God has said it. All right, so where the weapon comes from? We've seen that it comes from the Holy Spirit. We've seen that the very words of scripture are God's words. Now I want to add two additional points. 2 Timothy 3:16. How many words are God's words? All scripture is God-breathed. Not just a part of it. Friends, the Bible does not just contain God's word. It is God's word. Even the weird parts. Listen, even the uncomfortable parts. There are a handful of things that the Bible clearly teaches that I wish it didn't. It's not for me to say. That's wrong. It's for me to say, the Bible clearly teaches that. God, help me submit. Last point is this. When we say that the words of the Scripture are God's very words, what we're speaking about is the product, not the process by which that happened. Let me frame it up this way. How can it be the case that Paul can write something in his own way that he writes, with his own vocabulary, with his own emphases, Jeremiah can do the same, and Moses can do the same, and the Apostle John can do the same, and so on. They all have their own ways of writing. How can it be the case that those writings are entirely the writing of that author and also entirely the writing of the Holy Spirit? How can that be? I don't know. But the Scripture clearly teaches that. So it's enough for us to say, I don't know how those can both be true. God has not seen fit to reveal that to us, but He has revealed these two things. God, help me stand under it. Okay? So, what the weapon is, the written word of God. There's something about God's word written that Paul says is an essential piece of the armor of all Christians moving through this life. This is the only offensive weapon that you have as you're moving through the various trials and difficulties and struggles. All the other weaponry is defensive, which is important too. But there's something special about the written word of God. And we saw where it comes from the Holy Spirit, God's word written. Now, why does this matter? Let me give you 7 reasons why this matters. First, whatever the Bible says, whatever it teaches, whatever it asserts is true. If the Spirit is, every word of Scripture is God-breathed, you need to know, friends, God is not deceived, nor does He deceive. God is not a liar, nor can He be lied to. So that means everything that He speaks is true. Whatever the Bible teaches is true. That's the first upshot. Let me add a quick caveat to this. One writer says this: you can think too highly of your own interpretation of Scripture, but you cannot think too highly of Scripture's interpretation of itself. You can exaggerate your own authority in the handling of the Scriptures, but you cannot exaggerate the Scripture's authority to handle you. So while we may be faulty, while our understanding may need to be improved, and it often does, that goes to our interpretation of the Scripture, not to the Scripture itself. Second upshot: whatever Scripture speaks, it's true, but also, whatever Scripture speaks or teaches, it is authoritative. It lays a claim on my life. It lays a claim on your life. This is why what I'm talking about today is under such attack. There are many things in Scripture, as I said earlier, I wish it didn't teach, because it makes it uncomfortable for me when I'm with certain friends, when I'm with certain family members. Makes it uncomfortable, makes it difficult. But we're traveling through a difficult road. It's not our place to say that's false. And so here's the upshot. In Christian history, there have been basically 3 answers to the following question: what is the final authority in my life as a believer? What is the final authority in my life when I want to know who God is, who I am, how to love God, how to love my neighbor? When Jesus says in John, the gospel passage we just read, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where are those commandments? There are 3 answers historically to that question. One is, Scripture sits together with tradition. So we can do things in Scripture, and then if we find things outside of Scripture people have always done, we'll do those too. Another answer is, I use my own reason to evaluate the Scriptures. This is happening more and more. I can say clearly, the Bible is clearly teaching this, but that is wrong because we now know, fill in the blank. There's a lot of we now knowism in our culture today. And the difference between the person who uses the reason in that way, they stand as a judge over Scripture. They pull out what the Scripture says and say, yes, the Scripture teaches X, but we now know that X is false. They're using their reason to judge the Scriptures. Whereas what we want to do is this third way, use our reason as an instrument, as a tool, to pull out what is there in the Scripture and then pray that we can stand under it. We use our reason as a tool, as an instrument, not as a judge. And so the third way is, third answer to this question, what's my final authority? And this is the answer, the classic Christian answer. Reformers thundered away on this. The final authority in the life of a believer is the Holy Scripture, God's Word written. If somebody tells you to do something that is contrary to the Scriptures, you know what's true. Because you have a guide that is authoritative. That's not always easy. But we have an authoritative guide. Now, that was number two. Number three. If Scripture is true and authoritative, then we should read it regularly. The Scripture contains more truth, more authority, more insight in your life than any of the bestsellers on the list at Barnes & Noble. The self-help section has got nothing on this book. Because this is the only book whose words are God-breathed. So, we should read it regularly. Is Scripture true and authoritative? Then number three, we should study it prayerfully. We should study it prayerfully. John Owen was a great theologian and pastor in the late 1600s England. And he wrote this 4,500-page, seven-volume commentary on Hebrews. Many people consider it to be the greatest commentary ever written on this epistle. My wife got it for me for my ordination. And I stacked it up on the table next to my other Hebrews commentary. And I was like, this is amazing. You got to look at this. You got to take a picture. You want to know what John Owen said when he completed that 20-year project? John Owen, the great genius who could read Latin, Dutch, Hebrew, Greek, and a couple of other languages. Here's what he said when he completed what is one of the greatest commentaries ever written after 20 years of labor. Yet I must now say, that after all my searching and reading, it is prayer and assiduous meditation on the text that has been my only resort and by far the most useful means of light and meditation. How can that be that this great genius, scholar who was world-renowned at the time, could say after 20 years, the most useful, not the only, the most useful tool for me in this project was prayer. Because the Spirit works in prayer. And it's the Spirit's book, friends. Number four. Number five, is Scripture true and authoritative? Then we should hold to it dearly. We should hold it dearly, friends. Thousands, tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters down through the centuries have given up their livelihoods and in some cases their lives rather than turn over their Scriptures to the authorities. One of the reasons why we have the Scriptures available to us today in a language we can understand is because some people risk their lives for it. We should hold it dearly. Because it is God's Word breathed, and because it is preserved for us by the work of the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice and blood of our brothers and sisters. The great Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, who died in 1900, said this about this topic. Let us regard all who would damage the authority of the Bible as spiritual robbers. We are traveling through a wilderness, and they would rob us of our only guide. We are voyaging over a stormy sea, and they would rob us of our only compass. We are toiling over a weary road, and they would pluck our staff from our hands. The great pastor Thomas Chalmers, I don't like giving a lot of quotes, but in this one, you need to see how people all over the world at different times have affirmed what we're talking about right now. Thomas Chalmers, the pastor in Scotland in 1850, here's what he said about this. He's a little more fiery, Scottish. It is the part of Christians to rise like a wall of fire around the integrity and inspiration of the Scripture and to hold them as intact and inviolable as if a rampart were thrown around them whose foundations are on the earth and whose embattlements are in heaven. It is this tampering with the limits of the Bible's inspiration that destroys and defaces all true religion. Is the Bible true and authoritative? We should hold it dearly. Number 6, is the Bible true and authoritative? Then friends, we should approach it submissively. There are many people who know way more about the Bible than I'll ever learn. They've forgotten more than I'll learn. There are many people who have a greater mastery on the Bible than probably anybody in here. It's good to master the Bible. But friends, if that is your only goal, if that is your end objective, to master the Scriptures, that is a fruitless endeavor. You must seek to master the Scriptures in order to be mastered by them. Through the Holy Spirit, applying God's Word in your life. How many times, friend, have you read a Scripture, 10 years later read the same Scripture, and heard something totally different? How can that be? It's because the Holy Spirit takes God's Word, takes His Word breathed out, and applies it to your life where you are at that time. Because 10 years later, you're a new person. You're a different person. All the various experiences that have led up to that time. And now you hear something new, which is why St. Augustine in the 3rd century, the 4th century said, the Bible, God's Word, is in some places shallow enough for an infant to wade, and in some places deep enough for an elephant to swim. We need to be mastered by the Bible. We need to be Bible people, not just so that we can be smarter. You can be very smart about the Scriptures and be living a life and deliberate, conscious rebellion against God. So we want to understand the Scriptures in order to be mastered by them. Last thing is this. Is the Scripture true and authoritative? Then we should receive it gratefully. We should receive it gratefully and with joy, not as drudgery, not as an object of guilt. We should receive it with gratefulness and joy, one, because it's an infallible guide to the truth. So many people in our culture ask what truth itself even is. And yet we have this infallible guide. We should receive it gratefully and joyfully because it is a mighty weapon in the hands of believers through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life where you are today. Because the Holy Spirit can take the Scriptures and He can take a person who is in conscious rebellion against God, who is dead, who has not been regenerated. He can take the Scriptures, He can take God's Word and drive it into that person's heart and turn them into a person you wouldn't recognize. That's God's normal way of rebirth, taking His Word and driving it home. And I wonder, friend, has that happened to you? Have you felt God's Word being driven into your heart? Have you experienced the rebirth? So you're like Lazarus. You were all like Lazarus. You were dead in your sins. Some people today here are dead in their sins right now. And God comes by the Bible through the Holy Spirit and He says, John, come out! And you're awakened. And so you say, that'll take a miracle. How can that happen? It will take a miracle. And God's ordinary way of doing that is through His Word. So, Bible is true. It is authoritative. We should read it regularly, study it prayerfully, hold it dearly, approach it submissively, and receive it with joy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.